Thanks, folks. Can you guys handle not having a fellowship break? Is that kind of messing up your whole sense of reality here? I got to be really careful because this is actually could get painful. Anyway, glad you all are here. Just want to mention a couple of things. First of all, my daughter is now 6 days overdue, so if you kind of keep Jan and her in mind, you know, I'd appreciate that. Also, I want to talk just briefly before I start my lesson about teen camp. If I understand it correctly, we now have 10 kids going to either teen or preteen camp. And that may not be a record, but I'm sure that's a record for a very long time. And we've had a lot of people working really hard to raise money for these kids to go. And if I understand it correctly from Louie, all the kids who are now signed up are paid for, okay? So what that means, though, is because we have, I think I counted 10, it might have been 11, but we have several other, especially teens, not so much preteens, who are not signed up for a camp yet. And I want to get as many as possible to go. So here's our assurance. If you can get your kids to go to camp, do not let money prevent that, all right? I guarantee you, if you can't afford it, we'll come up with the money. Because we came up with enough money to cover 10 kids already, right?
Yeah.
All right, and I want to see as many as possible. And by the way, our interns are going to show up in about 2 weeks, and they are going to be going to camp, okay? Or they're going to be going to the teen camp, so be thinking about that. All right, great. Anyway, we're going to do a little bit shorter lesson. I know it's a little bit harder to hold people's attention with the park and kids stuff going on. So we're going to, I'll be preaching from Acts chapter 20. Acts 20. Now, was that cool last week having about 150 people at church?
Yeah.
That was really good. Give you kind of a vision here for what's going to be happening. All right, now, Acts 20, I don't know if you're aware, Paul is on the way back to Jerusalem. And what he's doing here is he's meeting with the elders from Ephesus, and he meets them in, I believe it's Miletus, yes. And so, basically, Paul is on the way back to Jerusalem knowing that there he'll be arrested and put in jail and ultimately killed. And the elders he's meeting with here, this is from his favorite church. Paul spent over 3 years in Ephesus, by far longer than any other church. And not only that, but he sent Timothy, his right-hand guy. Maybe if I do this, then I don't have to worry about it. Yeah, there you go. He sent Timothy, his right-hand guy, to lead Ephesus. So this is the church that was on Paul's heart more than any other. So to me, this is Paul's farewell address to the churches. Because never again will he ever be able to be with or amongst the Gentile churches that he planted. So to me, it's kind of like the equivalent of Jesus in Matthew 28. So bear in mind, as we read about this, what we're doing is we're looking at Paul's farewell words. And Acts 20, 17 through 38 is Luke's most careful description of Paul's ministry. So let's go to verse 18. We're not going to read the whole thing. We're going to go to verse 18. Actually, let me see. Verse 17. From Miletus, and by the way, Ephesus was not a port. It was inland a little bit. Miletus was the port, just a few miles from Ephesus. All right, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you from the first day I came into the province of Asia." Now let's stop right there. Think about it. Paul said to those who know him, he said, "You know how I have lived." Wouldn't that be great to be able to say at the end of your life to those who knew you, to say, "You know how I have lived."
Amen.
Think about how Paul lived. Wouldn't it be great to have lived a life so that when you come to the end of your life, you could say to those who knew you the best, "You know how I have lived the whole time I was among you. Let's just pause to think for just a bit about how Paul lived. And I want us to imagine, it's okay to think about yourself, all right? You have full permission for this sermon to think about exactly one person, which is yourself. You're not being selfish if you do that this time, all right? Because I want you to kind of imagine you're kind of like Paul. Have you ever imagined what they'll say at your memorial service after you die? Now, I was at a memorial service to Luis Mendez last Sunday. I left church, raced down to San Diego, and there were 1,000 people at that memorial service. And I'm telling you, we could all say we know how Luis Mendez lived. He lived an exemplary life. You know, just think about Paul. In fact, let's turn over to 2 Corinthians 11, and let's get a little bit of a hint of the kind of life that Paul lived. 2 Corinthians 11, starting in verse 23. Now, if it's possibly raining out, it's better to have, you know, a traditional Bible than one of these electronic devices, because it could get wet. I don't know. That joke did not work, because everybody knows cell phones are waterproof, aren't they?
Yeah.
Well, that's my attempt to push back. By the way, Eve was getting lots and lots of phone calls this morning. Like, are we still going to have church in the park? It's like, oh, you of little faith, what are you? Come on, this is perfect weather. All right, here we go.
Faith-building weather.
Oops, I'm in 1 Corinthians 11. That's a great passage about the Lord's Supper, but let me go to 2 Corinthians 11. Okay, great. There you go. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind for talking like this. I am more. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? Paul said to those who knew him, you know how I have lived. Let yourself be challenged by how Paul lived. And which was harder for him? Being stoned, being shipwrecked, being left naked, or his concern for the churches? That was the hardest part for him. His love and his concern for the churches. Imagine if you could say at the end of your life, or you're not here anymore, you died suddenly like Luis, and somebody could say, you know how I have lived. Colossians 1:28-29, Paul said, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom so that we present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all the energy with which Christ so powerfully works in me. Brothers and sisters, I want this to be the kind of life that I live. That at the end of my life, I could look at those who knew me and I could say, you know how I've lived.
Amen.
And if you've not been living that life up till now, you could turn it around. You could turn it around. It would be a great testimony to Jesus.
Amen.
All right, let's look at verse 19. He says, I serve the Lord with great humility and with tears in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. Now imagine living a life where they would say of you, he or she lived a life of great humility. Imagine that would be you. But imagine this. Imagine being so humble that you could tell other people that you lived a life of great humility. If Sal were to stand up here and say, I lived a life of great humility, we would probably chuckle. Yeah. All right, Sal, amen. You're kidding, all right? And he's a humble guy. Paul was so humble that he could stand in front of the people who knew him and say, I have lived a life of great humility. You know, we know more about his courage than we know about his humility. Because we know the facts, but we didn't live around him. I'd like you to just imagine, because those who were in this room, they were shaking their head and saying, amen. That's right. So what was his ministry like? What would a life look like? Whoops. All right. What would life look like? I'm being very humble. I'm just making a fool out of myself, you know. Okay, good. What would a life look like that was lived in great humility? What would it be like to have a friend who lived in great humility? And I want to ask you, what do you need to change? What do you as an individual person need to change so that you could say to your spouse, to your brothers, sisters, children, parents, I've lived a life of great humility. I'm telling you, I got a ways to go. I got a ways to go. And also, verse 19, he said, with humility and with tears. Paul was a passionate man. He was crying all the time. Paul love the brothers and sisters. Let's look at an example in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you don't know where that is, it's right before 2 Thessalonians. All right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know, verse 1, you know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we made does not spring from error or from impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please people, but God who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor do we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We're not looking for praise from you, nor from anyone else, or even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we are like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order to not be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel to you. You're witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and his glory. Paul, if they needed to be treated like a mother, he treated them like a mother. If they needed to be treated like a father, he treated them like a father. And if he needed them to treat him like he was a child, he was even willing to do that. Paul had great, great passion for the people in the church. Let's go back to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Paul's farewell address. You know, I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in Jesus. Paul was a very highly educated man. He had at least the equivalent of a PhD in theology. And yet, he preached simple gospel. He wasn't out to impress people because that was not his job. He went everywhere from house to house, and what did he preach? Repentance and faith. Which is harder to teach? Repentance or faith? I don't know. I'm not sure. You know, but Paul kept it simple. Are you calling those you know in your life to repentance and faith? Both in the church and out. Paul kept it simple, right? K-I-S-S, keep it simple, stupid. Keep it simple, smart person, whatever. We don't want to be disrespectful here. Why did Paul preach? His motives were pure. Are you calling people in your life to repentance and to faith? Publicly and from house to house. Now let's read verse 22 and 23. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Paul had a plan, and his plan was to go to Rome. He always wanted to preach in Rome. Why? Because that's where the emperor was. That's the center of power. And he knew that if he could preach in Rome, he would have more influence than anywhere else he went. So here he is in Greece, and he wants to go to Rome, right? So where did he go?
Jerusalem.
He went to Jerusalem. Now, if I don't know how good at geography you are, but trust me, if you're in Greece, if you want to go to Rome, you don't go through Jerusalem, right? Got it? So why did he do that? Here's why. He knew the only way he was going to get to Rome to preach to the emperor was to get thrown in prison. So his plan was to go to Jerusalem so he could be thrown in prison and then preach in Rome. That's amazing. Would you be willing to be thrown in prison so you could preach the gospel? You know, last summer, I was in, actually the summer before last, I was in Nigeria, and I was in a city called Port Harcourt, and when I showed up, they had, you know, guys with guns. I had guys with guns and machine guns around me the whole time. Why? Because they kidnap white people, all right? That's what they do around there. And I was thinking, it would be awesome to get kidnapped for Christ. Now, if I was a parent with little kids at home, I honestly couldn't say that, but I'm serious. I'm serious. I'm not kidding. It'd be awesome to get kidnapped for Christ. Because that would give glory to Christ. Amen. Plus, I'm a white guy. They'd pay my ransom. Would you guys come up with a few bucks to pay my ransom? Yeah, come on. The worst they do is probably beat me up a little bit. But wouldn't it be awesome to get beaten up for Christ?
Amen.
Are you sure when you're saying it? Are you serious about that? Amen? Because I'm telling you, if Paul was here today, he's serious. And I was in Jos just this past summer. And again, I had a guy with a machine gun with me the whole time. And I'm thinking, I mean, what's the worst they can do to me? I'm here preaching the gospel. If I died preaching the gospel, what could be more awesome than that? Paul said, "You know my life." I want you to be challenged by that. And I want you to imagine, now none of us are going to be Paul, right? Come on, let's be realistic, okay? Now we're not going to be close. But imagine being just a little bit like that. Now that is the kind of life that I want to live.
Amen.
All right? So what a crazy idea. A crazy idea. Now let's read verse 24. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and to complete the task the Lord has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now listen to Paul. Paul said, I consider my life worth nothing compared to the task of preaching. That's pretty amazing. I don't know about you, but I'm not quite there yet. You know, there's some stuff, you know. There's some stuff I value a little bit. I could say I consider myself my life worth a lot less than the non-Christians out there, but I can't honestly say that I consider myself my life worth nothing compared to preaching the gospel. But you know what? When Paul said this, the people over there were going, yeah, that's Paul. Yep. He's not just blowing smoke. This was his life. How did it affect Paul to feel this way? He looked, he didn't exactly have a house. He didn't exactly have a summer vacation home. I don't think he had a timeshare going. I don't think he had a 401k or even a 201k. So maybe he didn't have so much as we have to even think about losing. But Paul really, he had a lot. He had some education. He was probably the smartest guy out there and all that kind of stuff. He says, you know, the stuff I have is worth nothing compared to preaching the gospel, compared to being a servant of Christ. Let's slip just really quickly over to 1 Corinthians 9. I think these passages we're reading from Paul are probably fairly familiar to us. But I just want to remind ourselves of what we're talking about. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. Paul says, though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone, to win as many as possible. And when Paul said that, he's not kidding. That's his actual life. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though myself am not under the law, so as to win those who are under the law. And to those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. And to those who are Charger fans, I became like a Charger fan. Okay, so, all right, yeah.
Alright. Come on,
Blake. Yep. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel that he's sharing his blessing. And the thing is, Paul lived a blessed life. I mean, this is a challenge, but Paul was the most blessed person because he lived this life, because he lived in great humility. Because he counted his life worth nothing, his life was worth everything. That's kind of the way it works in Christianity. That's just the way it is. All right, let's continue. We're almost done here. All right. Verse 25 through 27. It's really hard to hold my notes, hold the page and all that sort of stuff, but it's working. Acts 20, verse 25 through 27. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. All right, Paul said, you know my life. Paul said, I've lived among you with great humility, served you with tears. Paul said, I count my life worth nothing. And he said, I'm innocent of every man's blood. How about that one? Did Paul share with every single person he ever met? No, come on. He was a human being. No, he didn't share with everybody he ever met. And that's not what we're talking about, all right? But I believe that everybody he was close to, he shared with. Every single one of them. And then a whole lot of people he just barely met, I'm sure you shared with them as well. Because we're not talking about perfection, all right? Paul's looking at his life, back at his life, and he's saying, on balance, overall picture of my life, I'm innocent of every man's blood because I made every effort. We're not talking about perfect. Come on, Paul's not perfect. Only one perfect man. But again, I can't say this, but how about just moving forward? How about just in our own life thinking, all right, I want to be like that. How about this? I want to be more like that than I am right now. You know what? If that's good enough, if that's all we get out of this sermon, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. Can you look the members of your family in the eye and say, I'm innocent of your blood? Can you look your co-workers in the eye and say, I'm innocent of your blood? That's a challenge to me. That's a big challenge. All right, and then I'm going to read to the end of the chapter, and the rest of the chapter is Paul's advice to the shepherds, to the leaders, more specific, not necessarily to every Christian, but to the leaders. So, and we're going to have a leaders meeting this afternoon, so maybe we'll read over this thing again, and we'll talk about it a little bit. So I'm going to read it just briefly. I'm going to go to the end of this section here. Keep watch. So again, this is, and if you're leading a Bible group, then this is you, all right? This is you. Let me see. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even for your own number, men will arise to distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years, I never stopped warning you night and day with tears. Now I commit to you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord Jesus himself who said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. When Paul had finished speaking, he knelt down with all of them and prayed, and they wept as they embraced him, and they kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again, and they accompanied him to the ship. Paul says to the leader, make sure your motives are not selfish. You're not there for your own aggrandizement. Oh, that's a big word. To make bucks off of people, all right? Or position or whatever. You're there to serve. Be willing to associate with people of relatively low position. But I really like the emotion here. Do you get the sense of the emotion, the love, the connection they had with Paul? So let us be challenged to live a life like Paul did. Now wait, is there anybody who ever lived a greater life than Paul? Yeah, there's Jesus. So why am I using Paul as an example instead of Jesus? Because honestly, I think I can relate a little bit better to Paul. You know, I'm not God, you know. Jesus is God, and that's a pretty awesome life. I have no greater example than that. But, you know, to me, Paul being human, I don't know, that helps me just a little bit. So I want you to imagine, just picture yourself 5 years from now, 10 years from now, Austin, 50 years from now, because you're young. All right, just imagine at the end of your life being able to say, you know how I have lived. I've lived among you with great humility. I've considered myself, my life worth nothing. And I'm innocent of every man's blood. Thank you. Great.